Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
A relationship with you, one of conflict and broken relationships, the other, with the promise of your answers to prayer. So we pray, O Lord, that you will instruct us on answers to prayer, how you give them, why you answer them, and why you might not answer them. Be with us now. Give us your Holy Spirit for enlightenment. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Okay. Prayer, and we've been going through this with Pastor Steve for several weeks now, but sometimes it almost seems as if prayer is gambling. You know, you throw your prayer up and you hope it's answered, but you really can't be sure it's going to be answered, because you really don't understand what's going on. And so sometimes it's almost easier not to pray, so then you don't get disappointed and not want to pray anymore. So you maybe save it for the big things, but the big things are really important. You ought to really take control of your life right then and there and just do it on your own, because you know better than God. And on and on it goes inside your head, and by the time you're done, you haven't got around to prayer yet. So thought I'd see what the Bible has to say about answers to prayer. One of the things we're going to do, and we're going to have to think like Hebrews tonight. The Hebrews of the Old Testament, the Israelites, they were Eastern people. And Eastern people think differently than Western people. We think in terms of definitions, and we try to analyze everything and put it in a box. The Hebrews and the Eastern people tend to think more line of analogy or metaphor or picture. They walked around the world and they would say, how does this thunderstorm picture God? How does this relationship with the sheep picture God? How does my standing on a rock fighting picture my relationship with God? And so everything was a picture to them, and it told them something about God and his relationship with us. So we're going to look at it tonight. We're going to see our relationship with God in terms of a father or a parent and his children. And we're going to see how our relationship with our children or our parents is a picture of God's relationship with us as his children. This using of word pictures, even Jesus did it when he would say the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he would tell a story they all understood about a sower or a man who helps an injured person on the side of the road, and then there would be a spiritual lesson in there. So everything in life is a picture, and so our relationship with each other, parent to child, child to parent, is also a picture of our relationship with God. Now, the reason that we can understand it this way is because God has become our Father through Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we would be dealing with God as judge and us as condemned criminal, and then that picture is not so engaging. For those of you who have had children and have children, we know that the moment our children are born, and really even before that, from the time we find out that we are pregnant, we have an unconditional love for our children. That is, we commit to loving them no matter what. We haven't seen them, we haven't met them, we don't know their personality, and yet we are dedicated to their well-being with all that we have and all that we are. Included in this commitment is all these things we're going to do to the best of our ability. We're going to provide for them what is good and more. We're going to forgive them when they sin against us, and then we're going to forget it, and the relationship we will try to make stronger. We're going to try to protect them from all kinds of danger and hurt. And in the end, nothing can change that commitment or destroy that love. Even if we're alienated from them, that love still reaches out to them. Now, we also have to admit that sometimes when they are acting irresponsibly, we may allow them to suffer the consequences of their action, even if it does cause them some pain. Sometimes when they sin and break the rules and the relationship or the trust is damaged, and it has to be restored by confession and then the forgiveness of sin, and that may not be pleasant, but it is good for both of us. Sometimes we will withhold good things from them because they've shown a lack of respect, some irresponsibility. They've flaunted the rules by which they should live. And sometimes fathers and mothers turn down their child's request because of the attitude or the behavior that lies within the heart of the child. When the attitude or the behavior changes, then of course the relationship moves to trust, and then parents again are free to lavish on the child the good things now that the child can handle it. This evening, we're going to learn that this is the way that God operates with you and me, his children. Yes, we're going to learn that God answers prayer based on the saving work of Jesus Christ alone. That's the foundation on which we're going to build our sermon, because that is the rule of life. But there's a second part of this, and that is a connection between the Christian's attitude and activities and God's answered prayers, as we saw in Isaiah 1. So we're going to answer questions about questions or answers to prayer. So my theme is answering questions about answers to prayer, and it's just two questions. What did Jesus do for God to answer our prayers? And then what must we do for God to answer our prayers? First, what did Jesus do for God to answer our prayers? Why in the world would God want to answer prayer? God does not owe any living creature anything. There isn't any creature in this universe, from an amoeba to a human being, that can look God straight in the eye and say, "You owe me." That's the first part. The second part is worse, because we already know that as human beings, because we are polluted by sin in every part of our being, we cannot earn God's favor, even if we wanted to. We can't earn his blessing in any way, shape, or form. God is more within his rights to take away our blessings and even our life and condemn us to death for not using it correctly. He's within his rights to allow us to suffer the consequences of all of our sins for all of eternity, because that is what we deserve. In one sense, God doesn't owe any good thing to anyone ever, and yet we find God answering prayers and promising to answer prayers, and he gives his sinful children wonderful things beyond our imagination. Why? Well, this is the foundation. Because of the saving work of Jesus Christ. Now, there's two parts to what Jesus did in our salvation, and the first one has two parts. The first thing is he died on the cross to take the punishment for our sins. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who himself," speaking of Jesus, "bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." God took the punishment for each and every sin of each and every person who is saved and credited him on Jesus. And on Good Friday, Jesus suffered all that punishment for each and every sin of each and every person God has chosen to save. He saved, he satisfied the demands of God's justice so that we would not have to pay for those sins ourselves. And Jesus' suffering and death brought about our justification. In a legal standing, Jesus made us just as if we had never sinned and kept the law perfectly by ourselves. But he does more than that. He lived a life of perfect obedience to God, earning God's favor and blessing. For himself and for us is what he earned God's favor. In his lifetime, Jesus did what we could not. That's proved in the Old Testament. During his whole time he lived on earth, Jesus loved God above all, and he loved his neighbor as himself. Never was there a moment in Jesus' life when he sought to do his own will instead of God's will. Never was there a moment when Jesus put his needs above the people who came to him for help. He wished only good to everyone, and he did only good to everyone. And the perfect life that he lived here on earth earned God's eternal favor and abundant blessings. And so now God gives Jesus everything he asks for all the time. And there's one more thing that has to be added on to here. Because there's more than Jesus just earning God's favor. Romans 5:19 at the end tells us, by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Jesus Christ takes that perfect obedient life and he credits it to everyone who believes in him. And now we stand before God as if we had lived the perfectly righteous life. We can imagine that, if you will. We could say that Jesus is up in heaven and he is dressed in the perfectly white robes of righteousness. There is no stain on him. It is perfect, it is white, and it is pure. And that robe does picture the righteousness of God. When we come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus comes to us and he takes off that filthy, polluted, dirty robe and he puts a clean white robe on us, just as the one he is wearing. God now sees us in the same light he sees Jesus, and that is perfectly righteous, and now he adopts us as his children. We're made right with God because of what Jesus did in his perfectly obedient life and then credited to us. And more than that, we were adopted by God, so he's no longer a judge, he's now our Father. Jesus now shares with us all the good gifts God gives to him. Now, you may have asked yourself as we are going through this, why, when we know this kind of stuff forwards and backwards, why do we have to hear it again? Well, because of the second part of the sermon, I want to make absolutely sure that we're clear on our understanding. God the Father answers prayer only because Jesus Christ and what he did to save us and make us right with God. And now that we are sons and daughters of God, however, God loves us and delights to do good to us and for us. Answering questions about answers to prayer, what did Jesus do for God to answer our prayer? God the Father answers prayer only because of what Jesus did to save us and make us right. And now we are adopted. And so I'd like to look at what must we do for God to answer our prayers. Now there's a line of thinking that runs through our hearts, our minds, the people of Judah in Isaiah 1, and it would be like this. Okay, we have God as our Father, we're dressed in the perfect robes of righteousness of Jesus Christ, and God sees us in those perfect righteousness. Well, all our worries are over. God is now going to hear all of our prayers and give us everything we ask for all the time. Isn't that what he promises in the Bible? And the thought begins to go a little bit farther when it says, you know, he'll do that no matter how I live. I'm not really that much obligated to be good, to obey the law, to do what God's will is. What my relationship is to God is that He's obligated to answer my prayers. It's like we have God over a barrel, so to speak, and we get to live any way we want, and God has to give us all that we pray for, and that's the deception that sinful hearts bring into our lives. So there's two principles that we have to understand in order to thwart that evil line of thinking. The first is that God does not reward His children's bad behavior or attitude with good things. The second one is that God does reward His children's right attitude and behavior with blessings and favor. Isaiah 1 talks about God not rewarding sinful behavior. As I said, God put the nation of Judah on the trial for breaking the covenant. In that trial, God calls upon the heavens and the earth as His witnesses because they've been around forever, longer than man, and they have seen everything. God will oftentimes use parts of creation as witnesses in His lawsuits. And He calls on the mountains and the heavens to tell us what they've seen through the years with Israel. God first describes the spiritual condition of the nation. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corrupters, they have forsaken the law. The people of Judah have given themselves over to a deliberately sinful lifestyle, and this is unacceptable to God, so He has sent armies in there who are raiding the Israelites and carrying them off to other lands and selling them into slavery. They're wrecking country, as God describes the condition of the nation. We might transfer that to the condition of the church in America. Not our church, not the OPC, but the Christian church in America. Your country, your church is desolate. Your local churches are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. Our people are being subject to all kinds of philosophies that are unchristian, but very, very sinful, very tempting. And the church is shrinking in the United States. They're sad, they're weak, and they're bitter. How many borderline Christians are leaving the church because they're sad, they're weak, and they're bitter because God has let them down somehow? Judah can't understand what God is doing or why. It wasn't like these people weren't religious. These people would appear to be the kind of believers that God would want in your church. They worshiped regularly at the temple. They participated in the weekly Sabbaths and other feasts throughout the year. They offered sacrifices galore like they were supposed to. And yet, because of their unrepentant, sinful condition, God refuses to hear their prayers. Their sacrifices, rather than being a picture of Jesus' death on the cross, were designed to buy God's favor. Everything was a transaction with them. I do this for God, He does this for me. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. What is the reason God gives for not hearing their prayer? They've given themselves over a sinful lifestyle. You can't tell the difference between a Judean and a Edomite or a Moabite or a Philistine. They all live the same way. They're just not loving God. And God made God sick of them and disgusted with them. So now we hear the problem. Here's the conflict. God refuses to hear, much less answer, the prayers of His people. How can God's people be perfectly righteous in God's eyes and then have God refuse to hear their prayers because they're so wicked? There seems to be a a rub here, a conflict in our understanding. And that's where the principles start to enter in. The answer lies is because God's actions are those of a father to his children. And fathers, good fathers, don't reward bad behavior or bad attitudes. On earth, during our lives, our sinfulness causes changes in our relationship, oftentimes damaging that relationship to God. Then we see that evidenced when we only want what we want and we're not all that thrilled with what God wants. And we'll leave it right there for a minute, because now we have to check the Bible and see if the minister's telling you the truth or not. So let's take a look at a couple verses to see if prayers can be hindered by sin. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. The prayers of a husband who is sinful in his attitude towards his wife are hindered to the point where his heart is no longer in it, and they lose their effectiveness. And they're strained because of all the things you have to avoid saying and confessing. And the answers are not coming. God would not answer those kind of prayer requests if you're holding sin in your heart and then praying for someone. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regarded iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have heard my prayer. The psalmist is testifying that he prayed to God and God answered him, but he warns himself and his listeners, if my heart was not right with God, if I had things in my life I loved more than God and I was serving them, God would not have heard my prayer, but he did. And that was evidence that my heart was right and God is gracious. So there are many more passages that talk about the attitude of the heart and the lifestyle. The bad behavior makes our prayers less effective. Those who give themselves over to deliberate sinfulness damage their relationship to God to the point where their prayers diminish, they cease, or they become so self-centered, it's like talking to yourself. And God does not answer their prayers. We put this in the light of a parent-child relationship. This makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Suppose a child is downright mean to their siblings, disrespectful to their parents, rebellious in their attitudes towards all authority, and then they come in the house and they say, hey, can we go out for some ice cream? Can we go out for a movie? Can I go out with my friends? Can I have a new bike? Are the parents going to be inclined to reward this child and show them love in these kind of circumstances? No. More likely they are to restrict their children's activities and freedom until that child learns that he has to be part of the family, a loving part of that family, before the blessings and the privileges come. The rule is that God does not reward bad behavior with his blessing. Willful sin can damage our relationship with God to the point where he no longer answers our prayer. God does, however, answer prayers when his children's right behavior is evidenced, and he does so with blessing and favor. That's the opposite. Now, is that true according to the Bible? 1 Peter 3, verse 12, which is only five verses later than the verse I read before about the prayers that were hindered, Peter says this, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears open to their prayers." Now, the righteousness that Peter is talking about is not this perfect righteousness we have up in heaven, but it is the righteousness of a man or a woman who is trying to do their best, who loves God and is seeking to increase fellowship with him and live a life that seeks to do what God has said is good. God hears their prayers and answers them. because their heart is of the same heart that God has. Their mind is of the same mind as God, and they want the same things as God. Jesus basically says the same things to his disciples in John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Notice the line of righteousness of being with Christ, and Christ is in us, and then we ask those things that are good in Christ's sight, and then God answers them. This should be reflected in child-parent relationships, don't you think? Let's see. I think we can feel much more comfortable with our children trusting them with more freedom and more benefits when we see them happily living in obedience to our rules, being kind to their brothers and sisters, and helping around the house, if you will. The more benefits they get, the greater their trust should be, the greater the behavior, the more the trust. So God does reward his children's right behavior with blessings and favor. Now, it's, again, not that easy. We kind of have a difficulty when God does not answer our prayers, don't we? There's other reasons why God may have said wait. There may have been other reasons why God has said no that we may never know. That it wasn't good for us, and we don't have all the information to understand why not, just like Job. But our passage this evening tells us it might be because we have a guilty conscience. We're guilty of deliberate sin and loving those sins, and we know it and God knows it. How can we respond to unanswered prayers? Well, I think we do kind of the same thing we just did. First, we examine our salvation. The cost of our salvation to Jesus Christ in his suffering and in his death, the greatness of his glory now. And out of this examination, we stir up in our hearts a greater love for Jesus Christ, a greater love for the God who sent him, and a greater love for the Spirit who is working his salvation in us. Out of this examination, we pledge a greater perseverance in prayer, a greater love for God, a life that shows our love for him in as many ways and as much as possible in our lives, and a greater confidence in God's willingness and ability to answer our prayers. That's what God commanded the Judean church to do in Isaiah 1. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away evil doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke oppressors, defend the fatherless, plead for the widows. So we do a wholesale examination of our life to expose any sin and remove it. And then we dedicate ourselves to the life that God has called us to live. Why do we do that? So God will answer our prayers? Absolutely not. No, God answers our prayers for Jesus' sake. But when we commit ourselves to love God and to live that life, we're going to ask what is right in his sight. And then he delights to give us what we ask and much more. More than we can imagine. So in the end, prayer is a heart issue. When we don't love God and our heart is not right, the prayers are not God-pleasing, the life is not God-pleasing, and God will wait in answering prayers. And let us think about it for a while. When we desire to love God and to draw near to him, when we desire to please him and show our love in the way that we live, when we pray for the things that he has called good and then allow him to give us what is best, then God's favor and blessing are bestowed on us through the Holy Spirit and through our lives and the things of our lives. Finally, one verse. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.